In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you today. I have looked forward to this. I'll be back in mid-July. I think it's sometimes hard for churches who the clergy need to be away to get a substitute from retired clergy, because a lot of retired clergy don't want to do that. They've had it. Somehow I haven't gotten that message yet. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. From Easter Day until the Feast of Pentecost, which is two Sundays from now, we celebrate the festival of the great 50 days of Easter. It's the most celebrative season of the church year. 50 days of the festival of Easter. And during that time, we just pull out the best of everything we have. We celebrate with the Easter liturgical colors, which you can see are predominantly white and gold, but we see some red and other colors added in with it. We sing the great hymns and songs and canticles that have these strong Easter themes. And when we gather each time to proclaim the Eucharist during this season, we proclaim at the very outset, Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed, Alleluia. During this time of festival, we find special inspiration in the various biblical selections for the season. All of them, in one way or another, proclaim the triumph of God's love made known to us fully through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For instance, in the reading from Acts this morning, the Acts of the Apostle, we heard of Paul's journey to Macedonia, which is a fur piece from the Holy Land. But he went there. And while he was there, a woman and her family were converted to the Christian faith. Her name was Lydia. She got her name in the Bible, Lydia. She was a purveyor, the story says, of fine purple cloth. This is not cheap stuff. I live in a family that knows fabrics, and this is fabric that would be used for royalty. This is a businesswoman. And she is so grateful that she offers her household to Paul and his entourage while they are there, reflecting the hospitality of the risen Christ in that moment. In the revelation to John, we hear in that of God's intention, what God is planning due to the resurrection of Jesus. It's going to be like this. It's going to be like a city. Where God is the light of the city. That's going to be a city where there is no darkness, no evil. It is permeated with the light and love of God. At that city, its gates will always be open, welcoming the nations to come and live in the light of God. Oh, that is magnificent language to kind of bring the biblical material to a close. This is toward the end of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And then in John's Gospel, we hear today, of Jesus encountering a lame man. And Jesus says to him, get up, take your mat, and walk. This man doesn't have a clue who Jesus is. He just gets up and rolls up his, I call it yoga mat, and walks. Healing, the healing power of God in Christ. These passages and the other Easter passages point us to the activity of God, bringing the beloved creation of God to all its fullness through the power of the life of the resurrected Jesus. God is doing this in spite of all efforts on the part of humankind to bring this beloved creation to rack and ruin. God will not give up. His will be done. And that's the Easter faith we have. I read this past week a Gallup poll finding that Americans are some of the most stressed out people on earth. Not a surprise, is it? Asked to express their feelings on the previous day, just the previous day, a majority, 55%, said they were stressed most of the day. 45% said they were worried quite a bit. And 22% said they were angry a good part of the day. Now, you might say these don't add up to 100%, and they don't. They exceed that, which makes me think some people had a lot of this going on in them, okay? But I don't think we're strangers to that. That's not really news to us, is it? Because we live in this world, too, and run into stuff like this. And, you know, in a way, material that is categorized like this, and we hear it, might seem to undermine the proclamation, Alleluia, Christ is risen. It may seem to undermine that. Is it really true? But I don't believe it for a minute. I don't believe for a minute. It will not ultimately reign. God's will. If we turn to the biblical material, and I'm talking about the biblical material that starts with Genesis and ends with Revelation, and that's a whole lot. It's in that big Bible over there. It's a whole lot, but what we find in that God, from the outset, is pursuing the creation, people like you and me, to live in a relationship with God, to reflect the love and power and forgiveness and generosity of God in our lives. And as you read through that material, he picks some pretty peculiar people. Some of them didn't seem to be able to handle it very well. In fact, most of them. But what we find is God does not give up. And even through the failures of different people to live it fully, they let it shine some, in some times, in some places. And so we hang on to that. And that is a very important insight for you and me today. A very important insight. One, that God is not going to give up, and two, He can use people just like you and me. This is an important insight, and it has been something so important for 1600 years to the Benedictine monastics. They have noticed it. They read the Bible constantly. They believe it and they proclaim it. They've done it for 1,600 years. And a contemporary Benedictine, I call him Father Al, has been of enormous help to me in these great 50 days of Easter, because he wrote a book that's called Faces of Easter, meeting the Paschal mystery in the people around us. It's a very pregnant title. Listen to it. Faces of Easter, meeting the Paschal mystery in the people around us. He wrote a meditation for East of the 50 days of the festival of Easter. His monastery and the school in which he teaches is in all of all places downtown Newark, New Jersey. A place that almost went totally under, but through the perseverance of the Benedictine faith, they're still there and they are doing ministry all around. But he talks about his experience on the street there, in the school, in the church, in the wherever. He has found 50 examples of the Paschal mystery, the resurrection of Christ in the people, in ways he never dreamed he might. It seems to me that what he has done is like an answer to what we pray. Open our eyes, O Lord, to behold your hand at work in the world about us. That's what has happened to him. So in reading these, and I find them, they're very simple, but I find them so terribly moving and so insightful on his part in terms of just being aware and noticing something that might slip by that you would not pay attention to. And yet, here was a manifestation of God at work. So what it has done to me is prompted me to try to be a little more aware in my life of the activity of God, getting my attention, hopefully, at work in people and occasions around me. And I'm gonna tell you a few of them, okay? So bear with me. This past week, I saw the mom of one of my former swimmers. This was over at the Brandon Sports and Aquatic Center, and I was leaving, and she was sitting at a picnic table waiting for her daughter, who's moved up to another level of swimming. But she was waiting for her daughter, and she was looking at these photographs, and they were big, and they were in color, and I happened to notice it. And I said to her, those are absolutely stunning. They looked like professional photographs. They were of children on Easter, dressed to the nines. Beautiful children. It was four or five of them. Easter baskets, Easter bunny, all of the stuff in these photographs. She was holding a little girl who was one of the ones in the picture. And she told me about this child. This is a foster child. She told me, and I had not known this, that she and her husband are foster parents. And when they got this little girl, she had been terribly neglected. She couldn't cry. She couldn't cry. When she was hungry, if she tried to get attention, nobody paid attention to her. If her diaper needed to be changed, too bad. So she just didn't respond. There was nothing to respond to. And she said what this child needed was to be held, to be cuddled, to be sung to be fed, to have the diapers changed, human interaction with her, to bring her to herself. She's learned to cry now. Her mom said, our foster mom, we won't have her long enough for her to actually remember us. We won't have her that long. But if in some small way we have taught her to trust people who love her, and that is very important in infant maturation. That is a very important thing for infants to have. If we have taught her that, we will have done our job. Wow. She also told me that her caseworker told her that there are 7 or 8 children right now in the system. They don't have any place for them to go into foster care. There's no place. And she told me, she said, you know, I'd take them all in a heartbeat. What we would do is just put blankets out on the floor, and we would all get on the floor, and we would sleep there, and we would take care of them, and we would have a wonderful time. I love that spirit, but she said they won't allow that. I cannot help but think, and as I came away from that, it reminded me of the gospel passages that reference God as a mother hen. As the hen longs to gather her chicks under her wings, so I long for you, O my people. How important that is. And it kind of awakens me. Where are those around here who need some wings over them for the moment to assure them and be with them? Another story. I have been taking services, Sunday services, at a parish that is in between rectors. And these are the dearest people. They are so selfless in their love. I have been overwhelmed in their presence. They got an inquiry from a woman who wanted to hold a funeral there, if possible. It kind of went like this. Her partner had died. He was an Episcopalian, and when his wife, who had died some years ago, when she died, and had her funeral, he saved the funeral bulletin. And he told this woman who became his companion, when I die, I would like a service just like the one my wife had. His grown children who lived away from here were not enamored of their dad's relationship with this woman. He had gone to visit them, fell into real bad health, had to go into a nursing care facility, and they forbade her to come there and visit him. You will not see him. He died there. She came back here. She said they were going to have some kind of contemporary service for his funeral or something like that. But she said, you know, I felt obligated. I wanted to honor his request. For an Episcopal funeral, would you, this church, be willing to do that? And of course they said they would. They asked me, would I take it? And I said, of course I will. Now this is a small congregation, and they had 2 major events, one happening that day and a huge one happening that night. But they went all out for this funeral. They got an organist because their regular organist was somewhere else that day. They printed a color bulletin, a color photograph of the deceased. Some of the choir came out. They had readers, ushers, greeters. And you know what? The woman had said, I might be the only one attending the service. I don't know that anybody would want to come. But there were about 40 people there. And it was absolutely inspiring. And they hung around. They didn't just come and leave. They stood around. They looked at the church. They said, oh, this is a beautiful church. The people of that parish who were there interacted with them. They had friendly conversations. They talked about the service and the deceased and all of that sort of thing. And I have to tell you that the generosity and hospitality of Easter people like this really gets to me. I want to be like them. I want to be like them. Or again, I haven't told Gail about this one, my wife. Gail, my wife, was grocery shopping this week and spotted some fresh beets in the produce section, and she bought them for me. Now, I have to tell you, Gail cannot stand beets. But she bought them for me. And she cooked them. And last night I made Harvard beets. That's an old-timey dish. And it is so good. I tried to get her to take a little taste of it. And she said, I've been trying this for 57 years now. She said, if you keep bugging me about this, no more beets. A simple act of love, of kindness, of thoughtfulness for me finds its source in divine love. That's where it comes. God is love. Yes, we are exposed to a lot of heartache, to a lot of misery, not only in our lives, but the misery of the world, all the stuff that's going on in the world, and it's there, and it's real, and it is really, really hard. There's no attempt to minimize that. But I believe with all I am, that the love expressed in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is turning this old world upside down. And I tell you these examples to quicken your ability to maybe not make you so distracted, but to look around you at how the glory of God is popping up around us. Open our eyes to see your hand at work in the world about us so that you will know that this is the answer, this love, this care, this generosity. And in looking at that, just maybe, you will see in a real way God working in you. Amen.